I'm excited to teach and to share in the Word today. I told you last Sunday that this is a series that has been in my spirit for a while. Honestly, the message I'm about to share today has been prepared and ready for over a year. Haven't preached it, haven't brought it here. It was a part of this series, and I was starting this series on the first Sunday of August last year, but on July the 23rd is when I had my accident and broke my leg, and so obviously that changed up the schedule, and I thought, well, this has passed, and I know the spiritual warfare that was happening ahead of that series, and I'm not trying to make my accident a part of that per se. I just know the enemy did not want me to bring this series, and I can tell you the warfare this last week. And if you're a guest today, or you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Just hold on a minute. But I know the warfare that I've been in this week, just spiritual, just fighting. I know it's the enemy that just does not want us to declare the whole counsel of God in this house. But guess what? God is about to get the glory, and we're going to do what God has asked us to do. And I'm going to challenge you this series, today, you know, I just want you to track with me. I'm going to preach the word today, but there's going to be a lot of hope in this series, and I believe a lot of help in this series, and a lot of clarity in this series, and I would love for you to be here every Sunday if you possibly can. And let's hear the Lord together. Again, if you're our guest, we're so glad you're here, and we welcome you. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, I look forward to getting that chance. I'm always available after the service in the lobby or here in the auditorium, and would love to say hello to you, and would love for you to get connected to our church family. But I really believe we are in a moment. I believe as a church we're in a moment, but I believe America, I believe our world is in a moment. We don't own moments. They're on loan to us. Time is brief. Time is short. It's our responsibility though to move in the moment and to move the right way and to do the right thing. And I don't want to miss this moment. I really believe we are at a crossroads in America, and we're going to have to make the right decision. And you're thinking, oh, he's talking about the election. I'm not talking about the election. We're going to have to make spiritual decisions, spiritual choices about whether or not we are going to be the church in this moment. Whether or not we are going to rise to the occasion in this moment. And I'm going to go to Genesis 19 today, and I'm going to be in the first 11 verses of Genesis 19. And it's a challenging story. I'm going to tell you that at the outset, and it's hard-hitting. And I'm going to preach it just as it is written. But I believe that God is going to help us, because I need to set the stage. I need to kind of lay the foundation for why we are where we are as a people, as a nation, perhaps a global crisis, if you will. And I believe there's help and there's healing. The Bible says in Genesis 19, of course, this is the story of Lot. Lot is the nephew of Abraham. Abraham and Lot were together eventually in the previous chapter, Genesis 18. They were not able to kind of coexist. And so one of them chose one direction. Abraham chose another direction. And now you're seeing sort of the consequences of those choices. You're seeing the fallout of the decision that Lot made. But Genesis 19, beginning at verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, when Lot saw the angels, saw the men of God, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Already in the first verse, you're seeing Lot in a desperate place. You're seeing Lot in a concerned place. Sodom and Gomorrah, these are two twin cities, two neighboring cities that are just completely drowned in debauchery. I mean, the sin is rampant. The perversion is just completely out of control. And I have to believe, even though Lot, we're not given insight, or Lot is not saying that per se, if we read between the lines, I have to believe that Lot is second guessing himself. Lot is saying, wait a minute, I should have zigged when I zagged. I should have gone a different direction. I should have listened to what my uncle Abraham was trying to tell me, because now I am in a mess. And so he's sitting at the gate of the city. I believe that Lot is looking for answers. Lot is looking for even a way out. Lot is looking for help. He is desperate for a move. That's what you and I would say in modern spiritual language. He's looking for a move of God in his life, in his family. He knows that he cannot do this by himself. He is desperate for a breakthrough. He is desperate for healing. He is desperate for change. Can I just pause to preach for just a moment that if you find yourself in crisis, if you find yourself at a crossroads, if you find yourself second guessing or regretting a decision in your life that has led to consequences, has led to fallout and all of that, it's not too late to cry out to God. It's not too late to lift up your voice and say, Lord, hold on just a minute. Is there any way I can redirect? Is there any way I can get turned around? Is there any way I can see change in my life? Because this is more than I bargained for. What I'm seeing, what I'm facing, what I'm dealing with, Sodom and Gomorrah were out of control. There were no morals. There were no boundaries. There was no fear nor respect for God. Just let me know if at any point this starts sounding familiar to what we are seeing happening all around us. Where morals are just a thing of the past, and boundaries are just, you know, that's for old people. I mean, we're in this season where everybody just does what they want, when they want, where they want, to whomever they want, and we dare you to challenge us. I might go there. So verse 2, my lords, he said, Lot is speaking to these men of God, please turn aside to your servant's house. Come to my house. I see you coming into the city. I want you to come to my house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Lot says, look, I don't know exactly what your plans are. I don't know exactly why you are here, but I cannot miss this moment. I cannot miss this opportunity. I want you to come to my house. They said, no, we came here on assignment. We're going to spend the night in the square because God's men were not scared of the streets. God's men were not scared of the culture or what it had become. That's another message. It's another opportunity for you and I to realize that the church cannot sit in a corner while the world just keeps spinning further and further into perversion and degradation. We cannot just sit over in a corner somewhere and say, well, we tried. We sang Amazing Grace for years and it did no good, and so we give up. No, the church has got to get into the streets and be the church. I know sin is loud, but we've got to get louder. I know perversion is loud, but the church has got to get louder. I know all kinds of things are happening and they are spinning out of control, but the church who is in control, the church who is in order, has got to declare the word of the Lord. I want you to come to my house, and I will not take no for an answer. I want you to come to my house. So they came, and he baked bread, and they all ate. And verse 4 said, before they had gone to bed, the enemy is not going to let you rest if he can help it. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, hear me carefully, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? We saw men come into the city. We saw them follow you to your house. Where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." It's in your Bible. All versions. If you got little ears in the house, I'll be careful, but we do have a great church kids program. And if you got junior high or middle school, they're hearing it anyway, believe me. Might as well hear it from. Where are the men? We saw men. Another translation says we saw fresh men. In other words, men we have not been with before. We've already ran through all these others in town. We saw men we've never met before. Bring them out to us. Not so that we can play dominoes on the square. Not so that we can have conversation. They made it clear what their intentions were. All the men of the city, young and old, surrounded the house. I don't know about you, but it feels like we can't get away from this in 2024. It seems like this is in our face. If we turn on the TV, if we open up social media, if we sit through an HR meeting at work, we cannot get away from this. It's everywhere and it's every day. Where are the men? Bring them out. Because we have something we want to do with them. Verse 6, Lot went outside to meet them. All of this has been happening with Lot inside, with those angels, with his family. Lot goes outside. You ever had somebody come to the door and knock, and you didn't want them to come inside, so you just like barely open the door and just kind of slide out as skinny as you can and just close it behind you and just stand on the porch and say, hey, good to see you. Hi. Hi. That's what Lot did. Lot got himself out there on the porch and closed the door behind him. And then he starts trying to reason with these men. He starts trying to talk to them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. Verse 7, and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. I heard what you were talking about walking around my house. I need you to see this scene. The Bible said that all of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, you got to imagine, I'm just painting a picture, you got to imagine every man in Covington, every man in Oxford coming to your house and surrounding your house. Hey, who you got in there? Just imagine what that would feel like, what that would sound like. And Lot is outside of his front door, standing on his porch saying, hey, don't do this. Don't do this. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Please don't do this. I mean, Abraham, his uncle, negotiated with God. Lot is negotiating with devils. A generation before us had conversations with God, but we're having conversations with devils. You got to pay attention to what does and what does not transfer from one generation to another. This is why I was battling all week. Because the truth is, we are not the same spiritually today as we were yesterday. As a church, capital C church, we are not the same today as we were yesterday. Where is the travail? Where is the intercession? Where is the groaning until? Where is the passion for breakthrough, for change, not only in our house, but in our community, and in our nation, and in our world? What has happened to us as a church? And I know we're called the church. I'm talking about the global church, the capital C church of which we are a part of. And many of these questions are rhetorical. And I have a challenge in my spirit. I'm responsible to lead this church. And so I've got to make sure that you and I are ready to see Jesus, ready to meet Jesus, ready to answer the call in our lives. And I have to ask you today, what has happened to us that we are not reaching the way we used to reach? Because we're not the same spiritually today as yesterday. We fuss better today, but we don't pray better. We complain more, but we worship less. We're offended more easily today, and it's a struggle for us to forgive what has happened to us. We just jump on the bandwagon of hate and unkindness and rudeness and offense. What in the world is going on? I think it's all summed up in this one statement. What one generation allows in moderation, the next will allow in excess. What one generation will allow in moderation. You've all been there. Moms and dads, grandparents. We're telling the young ones, I'm going to tell you something. My mom and daddy would have never let me talk to them like you're talking to me. They would have knocked me into the middle of next week. Anybody ever heard it? Anybody ever said it? Hands all over the building. God bless you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We see it. What I'm preaching is not foreign. You know exactly what I mean. That's how we got here. We lowered the expectations. We cheapened the buy-in. We started giving trophies to everyone, taking the standard away, and saying, "Hey, we'll just let you get by." We're passing students to the next grade that do not know the material on the test. Why? Because we are addicted to everyone's success. The problem is the success is not real. It's not a knock on education. It's not about that. It's systemic from the top down. And we see it in the church. We've got lights and vibe and cool. We got all kind of tricks to make you feel like there's something happening. When we need to ask, wait a minute, is anything really happening? What did I actually feel today? What did I actually experience today? Was it just the outflow of talent? What actually happened? Because what one generation allows in moderation, the next will allow in excess. And this right here, this is where I don't get lot. It's why I don't understand this. This is odd. This is evil. This is perverse. But look at verse 8. The Bible said, look, Lot is speaking to these men out on this front porch. I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under my protection, the protection of my roof. Doesn't make sense to me. I want to make sure you understood what I just read. I've got two daughters that are virgins. I'm willing to bring them out, and you can do whatever you want to them. Just leave these men in my house alone. Let me explain this. Spiritually, Lot is saying, I have the holy in my house. I still fear God. I still respect God. I want to protect the holy as much as I can. But I'm willing to give you my flesh. I want to guard the holy, but I'll gamble when it comes to my flesh. I love God, but I want to feel good too. I want to be saved, but I'm all right with dabbling over. I didn't think I'd get lots of amens. It's all right. I'm out on this limb, and I'll break my other leg if I have to, but I have the holy in my house, but I'm willing to give up my flesh. Let me get over in the New Testament. Paul said that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We house the holy. That means if I want to protect the holy, I have to protect and guard and discipline and bring under subjection the house where the holy lives. I can't protect the holy but have no regard for my flesh. And so this generation says things like, well, I mean, what's the big deal? It's just sex. I still love God. I respect the holy, but I mean, it's just porn. Everybody's watching it. It's just TVMA. It's just a little nudity on the screen. I mean, what's the big deal? Everybody's got those parts. What's the big deal? The big deal is that I'm saying here, devil, you can have my flesh. I'm willing to give that. I'm willing to play with that. I'm willing to gamble with my flesh. I respect and I revere God. I want to be in his presence on Sunday, but I'll maybe stagger in and out of the holy all week long. I'm convicted somewhat, but I'm not fully convinced. But I need you to hear me today. The devil will never be satisfied with having your flesh only. He will never be satisfied with you struggling with porn occasionally. He's going to keep going and keep pushing and keep pressuring until you get to the place that you hate God. That's his goal, to steal, to kill, and destroy. Everybody all right today? I got 11 minutes left. I'm probably going to use every one of them. It means you got to endure for a few more minutes. Hey, men, I got two daughters. You would never do that. I hear men in the room saying, no, I see you bristling up. Wait a minute, whoa, what? No, I got boundaries. I'm not going that far. Then why would we even flirt with the line? Why would we even play when it comes to the holy? Why would we even negotiate with the enemy? Why would we even dabble? Why would we even skirt the issue? Why would we take any chance at all? We can't. It doesn't matter that everyone else is doing it. It doesn't matter that the line of holiness has been moved so many times to the point that is there even a line anymore? Doesn't matter that everybody thinks it's okay. I've got to live my life according to this book. I got to live my life according to what God has said is right, and what is good, and what is holy, and what he's asking for me to do. I got these girls. I'm going to bring these girls out. Just don't mess with the men that are protected under my roof. Here's their response. Get out of my way. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play judge. That's what they're saying to one another. This guy Lot, you know, he just showed up a few years ago. He's not even one of us. He's an outsider. But let us tell you, Lot, we'll treat you worse than them. When we get finished destroying them, we are going to destroy you, because you will not play the judge in our lives. Can I be honest? I'm so sick of being told I am judgmental for believing the Bible. Well, we'll cancel you. We'll throw you out. You're a whatever phobic, whatever the flavor of the day is. They'll label you with everything that you are for just trying to stand for what is right. And this isn't political. This is spiritual, because morals matter on both sides, and we got a mess on both sides. Whataboutism is killing us. What about them? What about them? That's how we're justifying everything that we do. Well, I mean, what about what they're doing? That's what my kids did when they were really young. Shoot, that's what they still do. Well, what about what he did? What about what she said? What about what God said? What about what this book says? I'm not living my life for the approval of men. I'm not living my life for the approval of a party. I'm living my life for the audience of one. I am accountable to you. I serve you. And I'm honored to do that. It's the honor of my life. And I pray that I never disappoint you, hurt you, or let you down. But hear me, I'm living my life for him. I know somebody's going to be offended. I know someone's going to be upset. But what if we just stood on what the Bible says? And the Bible goes on in verse number 9, they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Lot, I don't know if you understand, but we're not taking no for an answer. We are not going to stop. We are not going to quit because the enemy that we are up against, the title of this message is The War at the Door. We literally are in a war at the door. You're in a war at the door of your home, whatever your street address is. There's a war going on at your front door. It wants your kids, your teenagers. Oh, thank God I just got little ones. Them little ones get big fast. Amen. Pastor Darrell, I got these junior high and they're very innocent. They have no idea what you're talking about. Who wants to tell them? You want to tell them? Who wants to tell them? There's a war at the door of the church. What are we going to do? What move are we going to make? Are we going to take a stand? Are we going to declare that he is God and man's plan and man's agenda and the cultural shifts of the day and entire denominations arguing about whether or not the priest can be gay or be in same sex? Don't be shocked, that is happening. I watched a church in this county, in this city, ordain a woman who became a man, or a man became a woman. Somebody changed. I don't know which is which, and I'm not trying to be flippant. But the entire congregation was just, bless this, thank you, God. What? Where are we? Oh, you're talking about something that happened in San Francisco? No, folks, I'm talking about Covington, Georgia. They kept bringing pressure on Lot, moving forward to break down the door. Pressure, pressure, pressure. We are under pressure. Do you know that $600 million is spent every day on drugs to alter the emotions because we are a people under pressure? Every day. Because people are under pressure. There's a war at the door. It's a war for morality, yeah. It's a war for culture, yes. It's a war for gender, yes. It's a war at the door of your heart because the enemy wants to take you out. He is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We say, but here's the deal, Pastor Darrell, here's what's great. I'm not struggling with any of that. I'm good. I'm just living my life. Well, then pray for the rest of us, please. But James 1:15. I don't know if you've ever seen this or known this, but James 1:15 says, when lust has conceived. So what starts as lust, what starts as, you know, just, you know, some of them on the screen, just what starts as a little porn. I mean, you know, it's innocent. It's innocent. It's just innocent. It's just innocent. When I was coming of age, I mean, you had to work hard. You had to work hard to find anything like that. I'm 51 years old. Been out of high school 32, 33 years. I'm old. When I was an adolescent, 9, 10, you had to work hard to find any of that kind of stuff. Now, we're putting literal computers in teenagers' hands. And you can block and lock, and I encourage you to do all of that. But it's unbelievable what can be accessed from right here. And if all of that is on your device, I pray you get a new device and baptize the one that is a struggle. Not judging you. I understand the struggle. I understand the temptation. I understand all of it. I'm just saying it's not worth it. I know there is pressure. But the Bible said when lust has conceived. Well, which lust are we talking about? Is it, whoo, she's pretty. Hey, he's nice. Where does it begin? Where is it considered out of bounds? Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Sound like the line is way over there from where we think it is. But when lust is conceived, he goes on to say, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, listen, when it is finished. Oh, I can stop that anytime I want. I can quit. It's no big deal to me. I don't have to have that. But there's something about lust that keeps growing and growing and growing. And when it is conceived is a... It's a coming together term. So when my lust starts joining up with some other part of me that's deficient, when my lust starts getting over here in my offense, and all of a sudden lust and offense start getting together, they start producing other ideas and other ways of thinking and other thoughts. Lust, when it is conceived, when it is finished, when it is finished, it brings death. We think we'll only dabble in sin as long as, you know, and then we can put it down. But at some point, the sin takes control. And then it determines when it is finished with you. It's tight, I know. It's tight. I live this. I understand. I'm not preaching down to anybody. I've fought every temptation you can imagine this week, because the devil knew what was coming. We got to get you to trip, slip, so that you can't preach. Don't play with sin. Don't play with sin. Don't play with sin. So back to verse 10, Genesis 19, verse 10. I'm closing. But the men, God's men, the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Lot, at some point, you got to stop trying to negotiate with the devil. At some point, you got to stop following the wrong people. You got to stop listening to the wrong voices. Lot, this is over. We're snatching you back inside the house. Is anybody thankful for some holy inside of you that will snatch you out of a situation, that will bring you back from a mess, that will rescue you from some stuff? There may be somebody in this room today that's going to be rescued. There may be somebody in this room today that's going to be pulled out of your struggle, pulled back from your pressure. There may be somebody in this room that's going to get some spiritual help and some spiritual relief in your life. Somebody's going to get some deliverance. Somebody's going to get breakthrough. Someone's going to get healing in your life. They reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Verse 11, then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. Sin tried to take me farther than I wanted to go, keep me longer than I wanted to stay. But God reached his hand and pulled me back. Sin tried to mess with my mind, gray out all of the this is black and this is white and this is right and this is wrong. Sin tried to reduce all of the things of God down to just good ideas and just, you know, if you want to live that, live it. But it really doesn't matter what you believe. Ladies and gentlemen, it absolutely matters what you believe. It absolutely matters where you stand. You may be struggling today. You may be struggling with addiction. You may be struggling with various sexual sins. It could be any place and part of the spectrum. I'm here to tell you that God loves you. This church loves you. We're not casting you out. We want you to find the help that you need. I want the help that I need. We want God to do what God does best. That's restore and renew and revive and deliver and heal. I want Jesus in my life. The Bible said they struck those men with blindness so that they could not find the door. This is not prophetic. This is not, hopefully not pathetic either. But every time I read that this week, I just kept hearing the Lord say, we're getting close again. Struck them with blindness. When you're blind, folks, you cannot find your way. And I'm afraid we have a generation so steeped in perversion that they're never going to find their way out of it. Take time today, this week in your devotion. Read Genesis 18. It details the conversation between Abraham and Lot, uncle and nephew, older generation and younger generation. Abraham is considered the father of faith, but faith is not free. Faith must be tested to be found true. You may have new faith in this room, and that's all right. Stay encouraged. Stay on the altar. What you're going to find with your new faith is that you've only just now become a threat to the devil. Oh, no. I was living out there. I was way out there. I know, but you were no threat because you were doing whatever he wanted you to do. But the second you drew a line in the sand and said, you know what? I'm going to do my very best to live on the right side of this line. I'm going to do my best to live for God. And there's people in this room today, you have made that decision. You've made that choice. It's not perfect. It's not smooth sailing. You are in the fight of your life. You are in the struggle of your life. And I'm here to tell you that even if you tripped last week, if you stumbled last month, if you woke up this morning with something crazy on your mind, but somehow you still got into the presence of the Lord, I'm telling you, God is for you, and this church is for you, and we're going to keep walking, and we're going to keep reaching, and we're going to keep praying, and we're going to keep worshiping, and we're going to keep loving God and each other, and God is going to get the glory in our lives. But Abraham, when God tells him that he is going to destroy the city, Abraham begins to negotiate with God. What if there are 50 righteous? What if there are 45 righteous? 40, 30, 20. What, God? What if I can only find 10 righteous people? God said, if you can find 10 righteous, I won't destroy the city. And you go read your Bible. You read Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Sodom. So shall it be when the Son of Man is ready to return. Are there any righteous? Are there any believers? I'm not talking about are there any perfect people, because there are none. Is there anybody whose heart is pointed in the direction of God? Let me finish the text. Verse 12, the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters? Anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here. You have anyone else? Who in your family? You got kids you like, you got grandkids, you got sons-in-laws. Round them up. Get them out of here. Can I say this? It is time for us to do everything we possibly can to get our families back to church. Why? Because as it was in the days of Sodom, it's going to be again, and it is again. And there's going to be destruction. But before destruction, I'm going to give a way of escape. And I'm going to take my church out of here. I'm going to take the righteous. I'm going to take the believers out of here. Verse 13, I'm going to destroy this place, God said. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy city. So Lot went and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. I beg this generation to hear me. Oh, them old preachers, they take everything so serious. Man, just chill, Pastor Dale. It's not all that. Just, you know, just relax. Nothing to be worried about. Nothing to be afraid of. This is no joke. It's no joke. Have we become so desensitized that we no longer believe that both heaven and hell are real, and that there is eternity with or without God. I know where I want to be. I know where I want you to be. There's a war at the door. I don't know how you're doing in the battle. I don't know how you're doing in the war. But I'm believing God is going to help you fight this battle. I believe He's going to help us fight this battle. Lord, I pray for every heart in this house, for every heart online today. Our spirits are troubled. Our hearts are broken, Lord, for the pain and the sadness around us. We struggle. We know people that struggle. We're related to people that struggle. For some reason, it's been easier just to look the other way and just, just go with the flow and just hope for the best. But God, we hear your word today that now is the time. Can't play with this. We've got to make decisions. We've got to make choices. Now is the time for yes. Now is the time for healing and deliverance and breakthrough.